On this Memorial Day weekend, we're so thankful for the freedoms we enjoy because of the lives that were sacrificed for the freedom of our country, including the opportunity to worship together today and to train our children to follow the Lord. It's a great privilege we have in America. We're very grateful. We're looking at disciples, making disciples, and the theme for this month is discipleship begins at home. Discipleship begins at home. So I went back to the beginning and said, okay, how does discipleship begin? Where does it begin? And we're looking at the example of Jesus and how his parents helped him not grow from imperfection to perfection. He was always perfect, but from immaturity to maturity. And we have just a little insight in God's word into his early years. This is the only place we read about Jesus' life from 0 to 12, the only place we see in the Bible. And then there's a quietness again until he's about 30. There's the apocryphal literature, like the Gospel of Thomas, that makes up all kinds of stories about this period of time in Jesus' life that are not true. But let's just look at this one passage. So if you'd look at Luke chapter 2, I'm going to be referring to that today, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to focus on Jesus as he grew up and how his parents influenced his life. And if we are to make disciples, we are to make disciples who are like Jesus. And so we want our children to grow up to be more like Jesus. So Luke chapter 2, if you don't have it, find it. We're looking at it again. And I'm looking at, remember when the disciples didn't want the little children to disturb Jesus? What did he say? Let the little children come unto me. He was really interested in the well-being and growth of children. He loved little children. So as following Jesus' example, let's look at the first steps of discipleship like Jesus. First, I noticed that Mary and Joseph were parenting Jesus in obedience to God's word. We see in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So, what's the most important influence on a child's life? It's parents and their example. Mary and Joseph were walking in obedience to the Lord. They were an example to Jesus of what it meant to follow him. In obedience to Moses' command, they brought their firstborn son and they brought him to be dedicated to the Lord at the temple. Now, there's a lot of thoughts about this passage. What was the occasion? What was the significance? But the most important point that we see is found in verse 23. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. What does it mean to be holy? To be set apart for him. So Mary and Joseph recognized that their firstborn son, Jesus, belonged to the Lord, and they were dedicating him to the Lord. They were setting him apart to the Lord. Isn't that the first part of parenting? First, that we be in obedience to the Lord, but then recognize that our children belong to the Lord. So they are consecrated to him. That's a truth that goes throughout the Bible. Remember Hannah dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord, recognizing he belonged to the Lord? We need to look at our children as God's gift. Psalm 127 said, children are a gift from the Lord. Mary and Joseph recognized Jesus as God's gift. And they were recognizing that and setting apart him to him. So that looks, we look at our children through the eyes of they belong to the Lord. We're helping them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. We're helping them to see our example of following the Lord. Mary and Joseph weren't perfect, right? But they were walking in obedience and dedicate their son Jesus to him. Now, just in that context, we haven't had a baby dedication for a while. And looking ahead to Father's Day, if you would like to follow that example of dedicating your child to the Lord, that would be a great day coming up. Let the church office know that. But think of your children as belonging to the Lord. You're recognizing that, and you're dedicating them back to the Lord. And you're dedicating yourself as a parent to walk with the Lord. So Mary and Joseph give Jesus to the Lord. At the very end of that passage, we read, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And I want you to notice this in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong. Physical, right? He's growing physically strong and healthy. Filled with wisdom, he was growing intellectually. And the favor of God was upon him. He was growing in his relationship to his heavenly Father. Now we fast forward 12 years in verse 41. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. So now they're coming another time to Jerusalem, and he's 12. What's 12 in the Jewish reckoning? It's the transition from being a child to becoming a young man. We celebrate that with a bar mitzvah today. There's this transition time. This is another stage in Jesus' development. He's growing, and now they're bringing him back to Jerusalem, and they're celebrating the Passover. And you know the story. At the end of the Passover celebration, they head home. And where's Jesus? Well, Jesus had gone previously with the children and with the moms. They traveled as a group. Another group were the men. Maybe they thought, is he with the children or is he with the men? It was the transition time. They return to Jerusalem. They're looking for Jesus. They come to the temple area, find Jesus, and I don't know if you know, you have that feeling, right? When you've lost your kids and they're fine. And so now that you found them, you gotta kill them because you're so nervous about them. And so they've come back and they find Jesus and said, what are you doing here? And notice an interesting transition. Your father and mother have been looking for you. And what does Jesus say? I don't know why you don't know where I was. I had to be about my father's business, or another translation, in my father's house. So there's a transition, isn't there? When we're training our children, when we're investing in their lives, there comes a transition point. We want them to become what God wants them to be, not what mom and dad's plans are for them. The tendency as a parent, this is my plan for you. It's a transition. What is God's plan for you? The goal of parenting is to help your child grow in their relationship with the Lord and find his will for their lives. And Jesus is there in the temple about his father's business. And Jesus is growing in his understanding of God the Father's, his heavenly Father's plan for his life. So as parents, we're introducing our children to a relationship with their heavenly Father so that they can live their lives in obedience and following his will for their lives. So there they are in the temple area, and there's a confirmation. But what does Jesus do? He was about his father's business, but he does turn and is obedient to his mom and dad, his earthly mom and dad. And this shows us that the quality of growing up as a child is to obey one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. The most important part of your discipleship as a young person is honoring your father and mother. That's the most important tool and instrument that God has to influence your life, is the influence of your mom and dad. And by honoring them, you're honoring your heavenly Father. You're learning what God wants you to be by submitting to your mother and father. As he was obedient to his mom and dad, and they go back to Nazareth again. And what do we learn at the end of that passage? Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, intellectually, and in stature, physically, and in favor with God, spiritually, and in favor with man, or the word is anthropois, people, in favor with God and with people, spiritually and socially. Intellectually, physically, spiritually, socially. That's a great outline when you're praying for your kids or when you're praying for your grandkids. Just pray for them intellectually. But when I say intellectually, the word that is being used here is Sophia, or wisdom, wisdom. What's the difference between having information and having wisdom? What's the difference between knowing something is true or knowing about something and actually being a wise person? Well, we know that a foolish man has said in his heart, there is no God. If you leave God out, you don't have wisdom. So the beginning of wisdom is knowing God and seeing all of life through the perspective of who he is. Wisdom is seeing that he's our creator. He's the one who made us. He's the one who designed us. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who has a plan and purpose for our lives. He's the one who knows how we should live. He's the one that has an eternal home for us. Everything needs to be looked at through the lens of who God is and what he's done for us. If we connect God to every subject we study, we have wisdom in that study. You leave God out and you don't fully understand what is true and what is real. So wisdom begins with the recognition of who God is and his relationship to our subject matter. Now, I will tell you, I would hope that that's something we learn in church, that we learn in Sunday school, or we learn at a Christian school or a Christian college, but that's not always the case. People sometimes compartmentalize their life. They have the spiritual part, and then they have the secular part. And the secular part, they don't integrate with the spiritual part. But wisdom is connecting who God is to everything we do. Whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. Wisdom begins by seeing life from God's perspective. Then wisdom is not just knowing the information, but it brings application, right? Jesus said, who's a wise man? He built his house on the rock. He who hears my word and does them, I will liken to a wise man. So wisdom is not only information seen from God's perspective, but it's putting into practice as God would have us to do this. So wisdom is what Jesus was being, says verse 40, he was filled with wisdom. Verse 52 says he was increasing in wisdom. Jesus was growing in his wisdom, his understanding for who God is and what he wants him to do, his heavenly Father. So Jesus was developing intellectually, but not just with information, but with living out his understanding of who God is and putting it into action. Mount says, God's wisdom characterizes the life of a disciple. God's wisdom characterizes the life of a disciple. But then he grew physically. Jesus, I know we think about, he's the eternal God. He became a man and he grows from a young man, he's growing up physically. And I don't know about you, I don't always think of Jesus as being physically fit. I kind of think of him kind of this skinny guy, you know, and wimpy. I mean, no, I didn't say it. I don't think of him as a strong man. I want you to think of him more as a construction worker than a pastor standing up in front of a congregation. Now, here's why I'm going this way. What was his job? What was he learning? He was working with stone and he was working with wood. Do you think that he didn't build physical fitness? He was an apprentice to a man, that literally it says, who worked with his hands. Hard work. He was growing physically strong to do his job. Think of him as having strength. He was not only growing in his understanding intellectually and in wisdom, he was not only going to understand God's truth and how it applied to his life, but he was growing physically. And so I want to encourage us to help our kids get off the couch potato. No, couch potato? No, if you stay on the couch, you're a couch potato. Get off the couch, not be a couch potato, and become active and physically fit. Because when you're physically fit, it can help you be a servant of God. God can use you through your physical fitness as well. Jesus was growing intellectually. He was growing physically. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When you think of the early church and you think of what life was like back in those days, they didn't get in the car to drive someplace. Much of their life was walking, walking, walking. They were engaged in physical activity. And this is what the Apostle Paul said, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, that's 1 Timothy 4:8, you know, bodily training is of some value. It is of value that you care for the temple of the Holy Spirit. You should take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Bodily training is of some value. But godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So physical fitness is important. It helps us to serve the Lord, but it is of a temporary value compared to godliness or spiritual disciplines that prepare us forever. So Jesus was growing in wisdom. He was growing physically, but he was also growing spiritually. The passage says he was growing in favor with God. The word for favor there is grace. Often we think of grace as God's unmerited favor. Jesus exhibited to others a reflection of God's undeserved favor. That's how Jesus functioned. He treated people through God's grace. He had a relationship with his Father, and he reflected God's grace in everything he did. He interacted with people through who God is in his character as a gracious God. That was epitomized when Jesus comes to the cross and he saw the people that had hung him on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus treated people with graciousness based on his gracious Father. He grew in his relationship with the Father. Think about that. His life was walking with his Father, doing his Father's will. Everything he did, he said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Even when he went to the cross, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus was doing the will of his Father. He was growing in that relationship with him. At his baptism, they declared, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he lived his whole life to please his Heavenly Father. He grew spiritually. And finally, he grew not only in favor with God, but he grew in favor with anthropois, or people. And he wasn't always liked by people, was he? He was rejected by people. He was misunderstood by people. But he was demonstrating in all of those interactions what God the Father wanted him to do. He grew in his skill of working with people. Now, if we're discipling our children, we want to give them God's perspective, wisdom, on what they're learning and what they're doing. We want them to grow physically stronger and healthier so they can use their body as an instrument to serve the Lord. We want them to grow in their relationship with God. We want them to pursue God's direction, God's will for their lives. And we want them to grow in their skills of working with people. Most of our employment, most of our jobs in life need some people skills, working with others, teamwork, being on a team. There's not enough capacity in one person to do all the jobs that need to be done, whether it's in the medical profession or business world or a sports team or a church. We need many gifted people to work together. So a young person who learns skills of working with others is a more effective disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus was growing socially in his skills with others. So what do we see here from a discipleship perspective? As a parent, you're praying for your children. Say, Lord, I want my child to grow intellectually. I want them not simply to know information. I want them to know what God's perspective is on whatever subject they're doing or whatever activity they're in. I want them to know God's in the center of that. Everything we do is to honor him and to show what he is like. I want them to not only learn wisdom, I want them to be physically fit. I want them to be active. I want them to grow strong. I want them also to grow in their relationship with the Lord and see all that he means to them and to seek his will for their lives. I want them to grow in their skills of working with others. That's making disciples. Do you notice there's kind of a balance in that? There's a balance. There's a balance of each facet of life being part of discipleship. I'm afraid that sometimes we just put our spiritual part of life over here, and the rest of life functions as if there is no relationship with who God is. We don't connect all of life to what's most important. All of life honors the Lord. All of life is lived in what does He want for my life? We separate out that spiritual part and we put another compartment over here and say, this is my life. But discipleship means all of life is lived in submission to God being the Lord of all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the example of Jesus, the example of Mary and Joseph, who dedicate their son Jesus to you in recognizing that he belongs to you. Lord, we pray for our parents today as they dedicate their children to you, that they help their children grow in their relationship with you, to not simply do their parents' will for the child's life, but helping the child discern your will for their lives, to follow you and to serve you and to demonstrate your character, your grace to everyone they meet throughout the week. Lord, it is a privilege to have discipleship begin at home. And so we pray for our children, Lord, today, that they might grow to love you and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.